Father, as we follow in the footsteps of your Son this coming week, give us the strength to keep our eyes raised and not to hide them in shame. Amen. Who's getting excited for Easter? Who's got children getting excited for Easter? Who can remember what's on my bedside cabinet that's getting me rather excited for Easter? No. It is a chocolate bar. Yes, it is. It's one of my favourites. And it sits there me forwards. But our passage narrates the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem before Holy Week, at the very edge. It's shown him recognized as Lord, and the crowds gather to welcome him and shout, "Hosanna! King Jesus is here." Coats were laid before him and palm leaves stripped from the trees to cover the dusty road. It is, of course, the first Palm Sunday, and we get the name from this scripture, although Mark doesn't mention palms. The people of Jerusalem were doing the equivalent of first century rolling out the red carpet. Jesus was clearly someone very special, so why wouldn't they want to do that? He was so special that angels proclaimed his birth. Shepherds had left what they were doing to go and see him, more than care and protect their flocks. Magi had travelled many days following the brightest star they'd ever seen to welcome the most important king. And later, John the Baptist had claimed that he was the one that the prophet Isaiah had spoken about. And his closest companions declared to Jesus face to face, they felt he was the Messiah, the saviour of the Jewish people, awaited for centuries. Well, if I could write any of that on my CV, I might expect somewhat of a royal welcome when I went somewhere. And so this expectant crowd had gathered. I want you to imagine for a moment, what would we do here today if that was going to happen? I have asked this question before in a different talk, maybe a couple of years ago. But suppose I could tell you that Paul notices this morning, well, Jesus is coming to Water Orton next Tuesday. He's arriving along New Road, 10:30 a.m. You'd have the chance to see him there, to welcome him into this village. How would you feel, knowing that was just 2 days away? Would you feel joyful and excited? Perhaps a little bit impatient, or a lot impatient? Would you be ringing around all your friends and saying, "Guess what? Cancel your plans for Tuesday. Take the day off work. Whatever you do, don't miss what's happening here today. Jesus is coming." Well, we're going to come back to that idea of an arrival today or an arrival on Tuesday in a bit. But thinking of things that we shouldn't miss out on, there's one or two in this passage that we might gloss over. Things that we should not miss either. First, there is the deliberate intent of Jesus demonstrating for the first time in Mark's gospel that he is Messiah to the masses. You may have heard of the Markan conspiracy. It's an idea that in the gospel of Mark, Jesus' identity is held secret all the way through. As he meets people along the way, as he performs miracles and healings, he says to them, "Shush, don't tell anybody. Don't tell people what's happened." This is known as the Markan conspiracy. He keeps his ministry very quiet, almost secret. He's been constantly telling those other peoples not to discuss the miracles he does. All the way up until Mark chapter 8, when he challenges his disciples by saying, "Who do you say I am?" But this passage is very different. Theologian William Barclay paints us a picture of the gathered crowds in Jerusalem that I absolutely love. They're there to celebrate a God who delivers them. They're coming together to recall the deliverance from Egypt, a God who would raise a warrior to battle for them, who would take them out of slavery. They'd seen this many times in their history, and they gathered to tell these stories together. But Jesus declares his kingship in certainty and in plain sight at this festival. He knows that people are out to do him harm, to kill him, but he does not sneak into Jerusalem. He processes into it. Then there is the colt, the donkey he rides in. Well, his disciples go to fetch that colt ahead of him, and as if he might have already arranged it with its owner. And then the day would come when Jesus would go and summon it, and he said, "This is the password. Tell the owner that the Lord requires it and that he will return it immediately." And we don't know that's the way it was, but there's no resistance, is there, in the disciples or in the passers-by to Jesus commanding use of this colt. Let's not forget how Jesus is fully acquainted with the pattern of the time before his death either. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's told people how it will be 3 times. He does not ride a horse into Jerusalem, although that's not what it says in Mark's account. It just says colt. But in one of the other Gospels, it says it's a donkey for our clarity. Now, a warrior king returning from battle, glorious and triumphant, would return riding a horse. But a king who was going to meet a neighbor or who was coming in peace for peace talks would not ride a horse, because they would send a message of dominance. They would send a message of war. They would instead choose to ride a donkey. Jesus chooses to challenge the assumption of the Jewish people. This long-awaited great warrior to deliver them is being yet again decidedly undermined. Why does he choose to ride then this colt? Because he comes in peace. Also note, the colt had never been ridden before. Therefore, it would be suitable as a holy offering. This is aligning Jesus as holy for the sacrifice to come. I wonder if even then the crowd or his close disciples had grasped what it was Jesus was about to do. They shout the word Hosanna. We often translate this as shouts of praise. It's frequently used in the Hebrew text, however, as cries for salvation. Much more, save us now, Lord, than hurrah. Save us. A plea to the king for his mercy or for his might to deliver people from peril. So Jesus is again emphasizing his position as God's chosen Messiah, and places his emphasis on an attitude of peace instead of one of war. An assault of love against the hatred of the world, if you like. To this excited, expectant crowd, the city full of people from all over, all set to celebrate the glory of a God who saves, the restitution of God's favor, in comes a humble king, prepared to face his death, peacefully and with no resistance, with great restraint, all the time seeking to show that he represents a new way, not another repeat of the old way, not another warrior to deliver them, but their final deliverance. He will be the new lamb. One to remove the sin of the world, not just to cover the sins of those who offer it. Above our altar, the golden monograms for St. Peter and St. Paul give way to the Christogram, commonly given the Latin meaning of Jesus hominum salvator, Jesus, Savior of mankind. Let's come back to our modern scene. Do you recall last year's coronation? The ceremony, the the grandeur of the procession, the uniforms, the glorious golden threads around people, decorations everywhere. Can you imagine the preparation that went into the streets beforehand? The clearing of the way, the crowds who camped for days to make sure they got a good view as our new king took his place in history. How much more should we want to celebrate the coming of the king who is history itself? The king who unites a people with their God. Of course, we would want to go and see, wouldn't we? Aren't we desperate to be near him too? Of course, we would tell our friends. I wonder, who would you want to tell the most? Maybe a Christian friend. Maybe there's someone that you are desperate to see introduced to Jesus. I also recall when I first arrived in Birmingham, there was a different kind of preparation, a different kind of visit. The city was hosting the G8 summit. Leaders from around the globe came to represent their particular people and place. Birmingham Council decided the city was a bit shabby. They tidied up. The canals visible along the route and in the city centre were dyed blue for the visit. This is true. The grass verges from the airport into the city were painted green. I thought at the time how vain these actions seemed to be. That Birmingham, however, wanted to be seen at its best. And after all, the canals were dyed blue because, well, the water was murky and brown. The grass was painted green because it was dusty and patchy and far from perfect. Well, how about us? How do we want Jesus to see us when he arrives at 10:30 on Tuesday? Especially if he's arriving in that time, might we feel as well as excited, perhaps a little worried, a bit ashamed of the state of ourselves? Are there things we would rather show as they should be than as they actually are? I was talking about this with a friend just yesterday, and they remarked, if we did hear Jesus was coming, the right or the righteous response ought to be, well, I'd just carry on doing exactly what I do every other day. But that would not be the true response for many of us, I guess. The truth of us is more patchy, more dirty and murky brown than that, I expect. Perhaps we might not choose to rush so quickly to the roadside if we feel we have much to hide from his sight. So there might be things we need to address and bring to the cross ahead of that time. Well, finally, the passage finishes quite differently from all the excitement that's been built up in the narrative. The first 10 verses tell of the excitement, the glory, the arrival, but verse 11 speaks of an eerie silence. Maybe in the center of what ought to be a buzzing city, thousands and thousands of pilgrims gathered, but Jesus enters the temple courts and he finds it quiet. It's late, and so he retires to a nearby village. Perhaps Mark wants us to hold our breath, to feel the calm at the center of this storm, before being whipped up with that storm in the passion to follow. Perhaps, as we are getting excited for Resurrection Sunday, we should hold that breath. We should pause our excitement and think, as we tread the steps of Jesus through the days to come, his last meal on earth with his friends, friends and betrayers alike gathered, his desolate prayers in Gethsemane, his constant refusal to defend himself at trial, his warning to Pilate, his torture, his cries, his agony, his death. Jesus knew that he must die because he is the way we can approach our Father God. Jesus knows the truth of us because he is our truth. He became our true sinful selves and died for it. Jesus gave his earthly life so that we could become our eternal life. And as we contemplate the days ahead, we should remember that our cloaks may be strewn upon the roadside. Our shouts may be Hosanna, but it is our sins that nail him to the cross. It is our silence that lashes his back, and our taunts and scorn that make him plead with God to save us. As Jesus prepared himself for all of this, his message was consistent with his ministry. I come as peace and love and hope. Amen.